All right. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of Psalms and chapter number 73, a very familiar passage of Scripture there. And I'm going to try to preach on tonight. And I think somebody preached from this not long ago, I think. And it might have been me. I know I preached from it before, and you may have heard it a time or two. But this is what God wants for us for tonight. And to be honest, with my eyes the way they are, I'm having a real hard time reading and studying, especially those older writers that I'm reading after. Their books are so small a print, Brother Hall's really having a battle trying to read that. And so I'm preaching some reruns and trying to pray and get the mind of the Lord. And I do believe this is what God wants for us tonight. Psalm 73, and I want to begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible said, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasses them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly. Concerning oppression, they speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them." Now may the Lord add his blessing to that. Let's pray together, and I hope God will give us some good liberty to help you tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for our visitors tonight. We thank you for the good singing. It's been good tonight in my heart. I've enjoyed the music. It's blessed me, and I'm grateful. I thank you, Lord, for an old rugged cross that Christ died upon and for the precious blood that was shed there for the remission of our sins. I glorify God in what you've done for us as sinners being saved by your grace. Now I pray that you'd speak to us tonight, that you'd move in our midst, that the Holy Ghost would breathe upon us, that the spirit of conviction would move to convict the hearts of sinners, Lord, that they might be saved. Lord, draw your people nigh unto thee. Help us, Lord, as your children, to be right with thee and one another tonight. I pray for great liberty in the house of God. I pray for that unction, that anointing of the Spirit of God. Do provide blessing and help for us now, and do great and wonderful things in our heart, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name, in saving sinners and reviving the saints of God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. All right, I want to preach out of verse number 6 tonight, where the psalmist Asaph here is writing, and he says in verse 6, "Therefore pride compasses them about as a chain." And then he said, violence covereth them as a garment. I want to preach for a little while tonight on this thought. Some of you have heard it, some of you have not. But I want to preach on this thought tonight, if God will help me. I want to, but pride won't let me. I want to, but pride won't let me. I want to say in beginning that pride is probably the most heinous sin in all the Word of God. I know that idolatry is a great sin, a horrible sin against God, and it is. But you know, it was pride that cost Satan his exalted position in heaven. As Lucifer, the son of the morning, he said, "I will ascend above the Most High, and I will be like God." And it was pride in his heart. That was the sin that was found in him in that day. And it was pride. And God, because of that pride, cast Satan out of heaven. And he lost his exalted position. Sin will always do great damage and destruction to the heart of anybody whose heart it may involve. Now, the author here is the author of the psalm. His name is Asaph. And if you read in the early verses, he finds himself in a great spiritual dilemma. And he's a saved man. And God's people find themselves that way many times in their life. I don't know if you've ever been there, but Brother Hall's been there a number of times. I've got in situations I didn't think I could get out of. and in great dilemmas of life. But my Lord has never failed me one time. God will deliver His children. God has delivered me. God is delivering me, and God shall deliver me. So God delivers His children, even from the dilemmas of life that they find themselves in. And we'll find here in a moment that God delivered Asaph from this particular dilemma that he found himself in. But in the early verses, he's in great dilemma of life. His eyes, and here's the problem, his eyes are removed far from the Lord and are focused upon the prosperity of the wicked. Now, I'll read some more about this in a minute, but I want to say it's a very dangerous thing when we get our eyes off of the Lord. When we begin to look upon man or get our eyes on the world or things outside of Christ, we're certainly bound to get in trouble. That's exactly what happened to Asaph here. His eyes were focused upon the prosperity of the wicked. It says so there in verse number 3. It said, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." He got envious when he saw the people around him prospering in the things in this world and him suffering the way he was probably for the glory and honor of God. Now, according to verse 2, what he saw brought his feet into slippery places. He said there that my feet were almost gone and my steps had well nigh slipped. And ladies and gentlemen, when we get our eyes off of the Lord, we're going to get in some slippery places. And if we're not careful, our feet will slip and we'll slide. And we'll lose that firm foundation that God wants us to be on. In fact, when God saved you and I and brought us out of that horrible pit, He set our feet up on that solid foundation. But when Asaph's eyes began to focus upon the prosperity of the wicked, he lost his footing. He lost his steps. He began to slip and to slide when he saw the prosperity of the wicked, and he got his eyes off of the Lord. Now, somebody said, "Can you illustrate that?" I certainly can. There was a man by the name of Peter that was told to cross a sea. And on the way across that sea, a very tempestuous storm set in upon him and those other disciples. And in the middle of the night, they saw the Lord coming to meet them, walking upon the water. Some of them thought it was a spirit and cried out. And he said, "Be not afraid, it is I." And Peter replied and said, "Lord, if it be thee, bid me to come to thee on the water." And the Lord's reply was, "Come." And Peter got out of the ship and began to go toward the Lord on the water. No doubt had his eyes focused upon the Lord. Had nothing on his mind but the Lord. He was thinking about nothing but the Lord Jesus and Him walking on that water and Christ giving him the power and the ability to walk on that water. You know, if we'll keep our eyes focused on the Lord, I'll guarantee you God will give us the power and the ability to do things in our life that we seem to be impossible to us, but God will enable us by His grace and power to do that. But Peter began to walk to Him on the water. But the Bible said when he saw the wind and the waves, as tempestuous as they were, that he began to sink. And you notice that when he saw the waves and the wind, or the wind and the waves, he began to sink. That is, he got his mind, he got his eyes focused off of the Lord and began to focus upon the storm that was raging around him. Now, I'm telling you, there is storms in this life that we're going to fight as a child of God. Somebody said, "You preach a lot on them." I know it, because we all stay in them so much. Hallelujah, that's why. And there's going to be storms of life that you're going to face in this life. And if you get your eyes on that storm and focus on the wind and the waves rather than the Lord, you're going to find yourself like Asaph here in slippery places. His feet had nigh well slipped when he focused upon the prosperity of the wicked and got his eyes upon the prosperity of the wicked and took them off the Lord. And the same will happen to you and I. The Bible said we ought to be looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That is, keeping our eyes on the Lord at all times. As we run this race, He is our guide on, and He is the end of the race. And we ought to focus on the end of the race where Christ is at and keep our eyes focused upon Him. Somebody said, "Preacher, I can't do that." Yet you can. God will enable you to do that if you'll try with all of your heart and just keep your eyes off of the world and keep your eyes off the prosperity of other people and keep your eyes off the possessions and things of other people and keep your eyes on that finish line, ladies and gentlemen, where the Lord is. I'll guarantee you, you can make it across that finish line one of these days. Amen. It's always easier to run a race when your eyes are focused on the finish line. Amen. Than it is when you're looking at the sideline. And in your mind, you're thinking, "My God, I've got a long way to go. I've got a long way to go." But if you look out yonder and see Jesus, it will not seem near as long as what you really think it is. When I started out, I thought, "Boy, it's going to be a long time to go to heaven." And now here I am, and lo and behold, I'm saying, "Hey, it ain't going to be much longer, hallelujah, one way or the other, till I'm going to be there." So it's not a long race. It won't take you long. You'll get there sooner than you want to, amen. And you'll get there in a better shape if you keep your eyes focused upon the Lord while you're running that race. Now, notice that on through the psalm, the Lord begins to open Asaph's eyes. He sees the corrupt way of these people, the prosperity of the wicked. He sees their folly, and it is folly. To put your confidence in anything but the Lord is folly. I want everybody in here to listen to what I'm saying. To put your trust and confidence and faith in anything outside the Lord Jesus Christ is folly on your part. You put your faith in Christ, and I'll guarantee you Christ will see you through. But you set your faith on anything outside the Lord Jesus Christ, it will become folly unto you, and you ain't going to make it. Somewhere you're going to give out along the way in this race that we're running for the glory of God. And then finally, he saw their end. Notice in verse number 18, the Bible said, "Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction." Now I want to say without any hesitancy whatsoever that those that put their heart and minds and life into this world, amen, into the life of this world, they're going to find themselves someday in total destruction. You can just mark that down in your little black book. But those who focus their minds upon the Lord, hey, their feet's not going to become slippery. Their way's not going to become slippery. They're going to be on that solid rock from beginning to end. Hallelujah. Somebody said, "You can't stay there." Don't tell me you can't stay there. There is a rock that is higher than I. And there is a rock that is a firm foundation. And that foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. And no other foundation can a man lay than that which is laid. And that foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you will build on Him and live on Him and focus on Him, hallelujah, you'll make it through on Him. But I'm telling you, anything else is folly. Anything else is folly. In verse number 17, the Bible said, "While he was in the sanctuary of God, his understanding is enlightened, and he sees their end." Look in verse 16 and 17. Or rather, first, 16 and 17. He said, "When I thought to know this," that is their way, "he said, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end." You know, you'd be amazed what you'll learn in the house of God. If you keep your ears open and your mouth shut in the house of God, you'd be amazed what you would learn just by putting your ear on the heart of the Holy Ghost and letting Him speak to you through the preaching of the Word of God. You'd be amazed what you'd learn in the house of God. Now, I want you to notice this. He didn't learn what he learned at home listening to watching the televangelist on television. He learned what he learned in the house of God. Amen. That's right. Friends, we ought to be faithful to the church. faithful to the house of God. And most things that I've learned that are deep things about the Lord, and I don't know many deep things, but a little bit, but most of what I learned has been in preaching in the house of the living God. God has opened my eyes and opened my understanding just like He did Asaph. And when God gave him understanding, all of that pride that he had, those chains fell off. He said, I was compassed about as a chain. He said, I was wrapped up. I was bound up in pride. Pride had me all wrapped up. And he said, I wanted to get right, but this pride just wouldn't let me. It had me wrapped up and bound up, and I wanted to get right, but I couldn't get right. But when I got to the house of God and heard the truth, hallelujah, God opened my understanding, and the chains fell off, and I found liberty in the Lord in the house of God. Amen. That's right. Thank God. Now, verse 6 is really what I'm dealing with today, tonight. It is here that Asaph sees the pride of the foolish. He says that pride can pass them about as a chain. Now, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I've got a Strong's. And that word compasseth and the word chain in the Hebrew are both the same word. They're not different. The translators put them that way to give us an understanding of this text. But in the Hebrew, they're both one word. They're not two different words. They are the same word in the Hebrew. And they mean to choke. In other words, he said, these chains compass me. He said, they choke me. I was being choked by these chains. I was wrapped up in them. I was being dragged down by the chain of pride. I was choked by the chain of pride. Now, I'm telling you that pride will choke us up, amen, and bind us up till we have no liberty whatsoever in God. And I believe there's a lot more pride in our Baptist churches tonight than what people want to agree that there is, amen. And most folks want to get right about their pride, but their pride will not let them get right about it. A lot of folks not saying I want to, but my pride, it just won't let me. It just won't let me. That word means to choke. It means some things I'd like to cough up. Anybody out there got anything in your heart tonight you'd like to cough up? You know there is. You know there's people all around tonight that's got things in their own life that they'd like to cough up, get rid of. It's like a hunk of flame caught in your throat and you can't get it up and you can't get it down. It's a chain of pride that's got you bound. And you want to choke her up and spit it out, but you just can't do it because of her pride that is there won't let you do it. I'm telling you that pride is a great hinderer to the people of God. As far as I'm concerned, it is the greatest hindrance that we got in serving God today is the pride of our own heart, ladies and gentlemen. I know Satan's a worthy adversary, but I'm telling you this flesh we're dragging around and the pride within this flesh is a far greater adversary to us than Satan ever thought of being. Say amen right there, old man. Don't make no difference to me. I've said it a dozen million times. I want to say it again. You look at your biggest problem every day you look in the mirror, buddy. You're it. I'm it. I'm my biggest problem. Yes, sir. And don't tell me, hey, we all have a touch of pride. They're saying, there's things we just don't want people to know anything about. And our pride ain't about to. We ain't going to admit it. We're not going to admit we're wrong and somebody else is right. You know why? Pride. Come on in the house. We're not going to admit somebody else is right and we're wrong because pride won't let us do that. It's got us compassed about. We're tied up in it. We're bound down by it. There's no liberty. Pride won't give us the liberty. And people all over the country in Baptist churches are saying, I want to, but my pride just won't let me do it and get the job done. Amen. Now, that word means to collar. Puts a collar on you. Means some things that I'd like to get away from. It's like a necklace, as if it's strangling me. What that word means in the Hebrew? It's like I'm being strangled by a collar, having a living life strangled out of me. And I want to say this to you tonight. That pride will choke you to death, friend. I want to say this without any hesitancy whatsoever. that pride can get a person in their life, it can choke them so bad, it'll choke so much spiritual value out of you that there will be nothing left in your life but the seal of God upon you. You will be so carnal and worldly you won't be worth a dime to nobody, to God or nobody else. And the only thing that will be spiritual about your life will be the seal of God that God's got upon you. If you let that pride get a hold of you, it'll tear you up limb for limb. Somebody say amen now. If pride ever gets a hold of a man, it'll choke and strangle him until all but the seal of the Holy Ghost is departed from his spiritual life. There will be things that you want to do, but your pride won't let you. There's things, people in here tonight, there's things you'd like to do. Things you'd like to get right about. People you'd like to get right with. But your pride won't let you do it. There's people in here tonight that would like to get saved. No, they're lost, but their pride won't let them. Oh, you're so proud you don't want anybody to know you're lost. My God, how stupid can somebody be? I won't say that again. How stupid can a man be to know that he's lost and let pride hinder him to the point that he'll let that pride carry him all the way to hell without God and without hope? Amen. That's right, boy. I want to. I'd like to get saved, but my pride won't let me. That's what a lot of people are saying. Let me read these words and we'll get into the message. Proverbs 11:12. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. That shame means to reproach, confusion, dishonor. Just like Lucifer lost his exalted position and lost his honor because pride wanted to be like the Most High God. He said, I'll exalt myself above the Most High God. Hey, that's right. That pride lifted him up. Proverbs 13:10 said, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Now, I want you to get a hold of what he just said. Only by pride cometh contention. You know what brings fussing and fighting in the house of God? Pride. He said only. Only by pride cometh contention. He didn't say four or five other things. He said only by pride cometh contention. So if you're contending with somebody or you're contentious about something in the church, mark her down. The root of that problem is pride in your life or is pride in thy life. If we seem to be contentious about a matter in the house of God. Now, come on now. I'm trying to help us. I'm not trying to hurt us. I can say amen. I'm not mad at none of you. I'm going to be if you don't look up here and smile a little bit. Amen. Contention means a struggle or a strife in order to obtain something. That's what a lot of people are doing tonight. They're struggling, trying to obtain something. That's why there's alpha wolves, female wolves, and alpha male wolves. They struggle with one another. People struggle with one another in the house of God to try to gain the power and the authority in the house of God. You'd be surprised at women that will battle one another in the house of God to try to be the chief alpha female in the house. Oh, yes, I didn't start in this business. They'll do their best, ladies and gentlemen, to try to be the chief female in the house of God. I've seen it time and time again. They'll wrestle with everybody in the house of God and try their very best to come out on top in everything to prove that they're always right in everything to be that alpha female. Men will do the same thing. And most of the time, behind every alpha male, there's an alpha female that's pushing that alpha male and telling him what to do. Most of the time, that alpha male is a wimp. That mama is telling him exactly what to do. Jump!
How high, sweetheart?
I won't charge you nothing for that. Amen. James 3:16 said, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. And Proverbs 16:18 said, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before fall. Pride will ultimately destroy. It will ultimately destroy. I don't care if you're a Christian or lost. Pride gets in your heart. If you're lost, pride will ultimately destroy you and send you to hell. And if you're saved, pride will ultimately destroy you and your spiritual ability to accomplish anything for God. Amen. I've seen preachers swell up with pride. Many of them tonight are filling Baptist pulpits, and I don't care if some of them knows I'm saying this. I know preachers tonight that are preaching all over America, and they're in pulpits almost every week, some of them every night of the week. But they themselves spiritually are on a shelf. You know why? Because their heart is full of pride, and God can't use them. They think that they're the top dog, but God's not using them because they're filled up with pride in their own heart. Amen. Now, I'm having fun. I don't know about you all, but I'm feeling pretty good, praise God. Amen. I could name a few of them birds if I wanted to. Amen. I'm telling you. That's right. Man puts all that nonsense on a website. Ain't nothing but contention, and so's discord. And then claims to be a great man of God. I wouldn't believe that for 5 minutes. Not for a minute would I believe it. Are you listening to what I'm saying? That's pride. I want to be the top dog. I'm going to be top dog or no dog at all. Are you listening to what I'm saying? I'm telling you, a lot of them are filling pulpits, and they think they're doing God a favor. And I'll guarantee you, at the judgment seat, there will be nothing. If they're saved, there will be nothing. You know why? Because everything they've done was done because of pride. Their motivation was pride. And if pride motivates us in serving God, we'll have nothing at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm going to tell you what better motivate us. Hallelujah, hot dog. What better motivate us is because we love the Lord Jesus. Somebody say amen. Because He first loved us, thanks be to His wonderful name, and came to where we was as sinners, and lifted us out of the miry clay, out of that horrible pit, and birthed us into the family of God. Thank God. Sealed us into the day of redemption. Oh yes, hallelujah. Bless His wonderful name. Hi. Glory. Woo, woo, hot dog. Amen. Thank God. God's good to us. Now, some people want to repent. Some people want to repent, but pride won't let them. I'm going to hurry through this. Pilate was held by pride because of his position in life. Pontius Pilate. Jesus stood before Pilate to be judged of crimes he didn't commit. And Pilate said unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee? And I have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from henceforth, Pilate sought to release him. That's right. He wanted to turn him loose. Pilate wanted to turn Jesus loose. He didn't want to kill Christ. He knew who he was. Friend, I'll guarantee you that Pontius Pilate knew that he was the Son of God. He said, Are you the Son of God? Jesus said, Thou sayest. Or did somebody else tell you that? He didn't deny it. Jesus didn't deny it, friend. Now, he said, From henceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and set him down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover. And about the sixth hour, he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. And I'm going to tell you something. It was because of that position. No, when those Jews said this word, if you let him go, you're not a friend of Caesar's. And he knew that if it got back to Caesar, that they didn't think it was Caesar's friend. His position was gone. You'd be amazed at people in life that's got a little position of some kind in life and a little power in life. And because of that position, friend, their hearts will swell up with pride. And they want to repent. They want to get saved. They want to get right. But that pride will not let them repent and turn from their wicked ways. And the reason of it is they know they'd have to get right with God. I make no apology for this. This crowd that's always working out on Sunday and going on Sunday away from the house of God, I'm just telling you right now, they need to repent and get right with God. You can say amen or oh me. And they'd like to repent, but that position they got, that money coming in, will not let them do it. They're They're compassed about with chains. They're all bound up with the chain of pride and the chains bound on them so tightly that they can't get loose and they have no liberty. They want to. Oh, they want to repent, but that pride will not let them repent. Amen. Is everybody mad now? I hope not. I got some business to talk to you about here in a minute. Amen. Now, Herod was held by pride because of a promise that he made. You know, they put old John the Baptist in prison. And because they told Herod that he was wrong for him to have Herodias, his brother's wife. So they put John in prison. And the Bible said Herod feared John. And knowing that he was a just man and a holy and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. I'd like to know what Pilate did or what Herod did. When he heard John. He said when he heard him, he did many things. I'd like to know what he did. I wonder if he wept. I wonder if he sat in a pew. I wonder if he sat out in the crowd and wept, thinking, oh, I'd like to get right. But my land, I'm Herod. I can't get up in front of these people. I rule these people. I can't lower myself to believe on this man that's a Jew and here I am a Roman. I cannot do that. How could I possibly do that? I'm under Roman law and Roman authority. How could I possibly do that? Oh, I imagine he probably sat out there and cried and wept. He may have even got on the altar a few times and wept some tears. He may have even looked up into Jesus' face and told him plainly that he reared John's face and told him, I know you're a prophet and I know you're holy and I want to repent, John. I want to get right. But I'm telling you, I just can't do it for some reason. Now listen carefully. If there come a time when Herod had a big party, and he brought in the daughter of Herodias, his wife, to dance for him. She was a young lady, and I wouldn't be at all surprised if she wasn't nude. If she wasn't nude, she wasn't far from it. Amen. And the Bible said that when she danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with them, and the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. You know what that word please means? It pleased Herod. You know what that word means? It means that it excited his emotions. And it wasn't good emotions, friend. I can say it in words that you adults will understand without offending children. He got all worked up looking at that little girl. And he made a foolish statement. Are you listening to me? He feared John and heard John and did many things when he heard John. But I'm telling you, when those emotions caught up with him, and he saw that little girl and got all emotional about that little girl. He said, hey, I'll give you anything you want up to have for your kingdom. Amen. She ran into her mom and said, what should I ask? He's going to give me up to half his kingdom. She said, all we want is the head of John the Baptist and a charger. That's all we want. Amen. She went out and told Herod, said, I want the head of John the Baptist by and by in a charger. And the Bible says, old Herod, boy, he just hung his head. He hung his head. The Bible said the king was exceeding sorry. Yet for his oath's sake and for the sakes of those which sat with him, he would not reject her. Are you hearing what I'm saying? He made a promise. He got all carried away in emotions. He said, I'll do it. I'll give you half of my kingdom. She said, all I want is John the Baptist's head in the charger. And that little old promise, he said, I can't go back on my promise. I'll look like a fool in front of those people. If I go back and do something I said I'd do, if I don't do it, I'll look like an idiot in front of them. I'll look like a baby in front of them. So he said, bring his head! Even though he feared John, they brought that head. And all the time, Herod said in his heart, I want to repent. I want to repent. But this pride's got me because I made a promise that I can't get out of. You better be careful making promises to people that you can't get out of, friend. Are you listening to me? You better be careful. And one of those promises, by the way, and I'll just run this by, is marriage. Be careful. You better be careful. There's a lot of folks that have made promises and gotten married. If they could get out of it, they would. They stay with one another because they made a promise and a vow to one another, not because of love, but because of a vow they made, and their pride won't let them do anything about it. They can't. They can't. Now listen carefully. The rich man was held by pride because of his possessions. Remember that rich man had come to Jesus and said unto him, "If thou wilt, and I, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all thou hast and give unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus wept, and they said, "Oh," said the Bible said, "Jesus loved him." Jesus loved him. That young boy wanted to get right. But because of all those possessions he had not, Jesus said, "Get rid of them all! Come and take up your cross." I'm going to tell you what, friend. There's room at the cross for you and him and nobody else nor nothing else. There's no baggage can be carried to Calvary. You've got to shed it all. That's called repentance, by the way. I want to repent. I want to shed this baggage. I want to get rid of it. I want to get right with God. I want to, but I'm bound in this chain. I'm coming to mouth. I'm tied up. I'm bound in and I can't get loose. I'm no liberty. I want to, but pride's got me bound and I cannot do it. Are you listening? Jesus said, John said, or Paul said, rather, about Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 8:9, he said, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Jesus had the riches of all heaven, and yet he came to this earth in poverty, born in a manger and had absolutely nothing but the clothes on his back and a staff in his hand, sandals on his feet. He went about preaching glad tidings of peace and great joy to those that would hear him. He had nothing of this world. When men would come to him, he goes, "Master, what must I do to be saved?" I'll tell you what you got to do. Chunk your baggage and pick up your cross and come after me. That's what you got to do. There's room at the cross for you, and that's all. No baggage. No baggage. No world's possessions at the cross. I won't say secondly, and I'm trying to hurry. Some people here tonight might be saying, "I want to reconcile, but my pride won't let me." There may be somebody here tonight wanting to reconcile their relationship with an old friend. That's right. There's friends that have split their ways tonight that wishes to God they could get back. I've got friends in the ministry that I still count my friend. And I'm telling you, they've waved Brother Hall goodbye. I told somebody the other night, they said, "Well, you've been in touch." I said, "No, you've been in touch with this person? No. You've been talking to this person? No." I told somebody the other night, I said, "I hear from 3 or 4 people, Brother Nolan, Brother Brown, Brother Willie Walton, Brother Gene." And I said, that's getting pretty close to it. My circle's got small. There's very few call unless they want a meeting. Unless they want to drop by, just drop in. You know what I'm saying? Oh, no, I don't have too many friends. There's a whole lot of people tonight that had friends that they'd love to reconcile things with that person. But the pride in their heart, the separation that's been made, that pride won't let them. That pride won't let them. The Bible said in Matthew 18:15, Jesus speaking, he said, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." You understand what that means? If you've got a problem with a brother, go to him. And I'm going to tell you something. If somebody has offended you, it is not their responsibility to come to you. It is your responsibility to go to them. If you've been offended, go to them. That's not their responsibility to come to you. It's your responsibility. Go to them. Amen. Read your Bible, boys and girls. That's right. That's right. And the Bible goes on to say, if he won't hear you, take one or two more. Take a couple of guys with you and talk to him. If he neglects to hear them, take it to the church. Bring him up in front of the church and say, "Hey, I've been trying to get right with this brother, and here's what's wrong. And I'm trying to get right. And you know what's wrong with that brother right there?" That brother said, "Well, with this and that and this and that." You know what his real problem is? Pride! He wants to! But his pride won't let him, buddy. Got him bound up like a chain. tied up, compassed about, chained in. He wants to escape it. He wants to get right with that friend. They once were friends. I mean, they were buddies. They were pals. I've seen it all over the country. I've seen it in Bible college. I've seen it in churches. Friends, people. You've seen it. I've seen it. I know people right now. I know people right now that I love in the Lord and would love to see them and have them back in this church. But their pride won't let them come back.
Amen.
Their pride won't let them. Some of them know they need to be here. Their pride won't let them. No, I said, you're preaching hard. Yep. I told Miss Oldenhall, I said, blood and guts on the wall tonight, babe. The Bible said if he neglects to hear the church, count that man as a heathen. You know what that means? Just consider him as a lost man, run him off and forget about him. That's exactly what it means. That's right. Some people want to reconcile relationship with family. I think old Cain and Abel, I really believe old Cain wanted to reconcile things with his brother, but his pride wouldn't let him. God said, hey, if you'll bring the right offering, everything will be well, but if not, sin lies at the door. And old Cain sent in his mind and he said, I want to, but my pride ain't going to let me do it. I'd rather die and go to hell than let my head and to bring the right offering and admit to the fact that my brother was more righteous than what I am.
Amen.
People like that today, they'd rather die and go to hell than to admit that somebody else was right and they're wrong. What about the relationship with our father, our earthly father? Like what about the prodigal son? That old prodigal son got down there in the hog pen and he got thinking about his daddy. And there's no doubt it probably at one time in his mind while he was thinking about his daddy, he said, boy, I'd like to go back and get things right with daddy. But he said, I've done got everything and drawn all my goods. He said, besides that, man, I'll tell you, I just can't go. And I'm going to tell you, when he finally came to himself, he said, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm going to tuck tail and head to the Father's house. Amen. I'm going to tell you, when God got a hold of him, he chunked that pride. He got rid of that pride. And friend, I'm telling you, if God ever gets hold of a prideful man or a woman in the right way, they'll chunk that pride and go to get right with God. Get right with their brother. Amen. Get right with their father. Get right with their friend. They'll get right. These brothers. There's brothers that need to get right with one another. I'm talking about brothersblood. Brothers, blood.
Amen.
Flesh, brothers.
Amen.
That need to get right with one another. I don't know too many families in this world today that there's not a brother and a sister or a brother and a brother that somewhere are crossed up with one another in it. When my grandpa was a very wealthy man when he died. And he was supposed to leave all of his children a large amount of money. Well, I had one uncle that lived down there by him, and he began to go down there and talk to Grandpa and got power of attorney and got all of his money and put it up in his own account. And after Grandpa died, it wasn't a month until he had one of them big beach houses bought down in Florida and was driving one of them motor homes along from here out to the highway. You know, I mean, he got all the money. I mean, he had it. And he'd give each one of the kids $50 apiece. $50 apiece. My Uncle Gene Harris put his in a frame. He said, I would never spend it. He said, I'll just put it in a frame and keep it. Well, when my other uncle, Uncle Bobby, died, I can't say what Uncle Gene said. I preached his funeral. I'm glad he got saved later. But he's sitting there in that funeral home. My brother took my mama down there, and he's sitting there talking to my brother, and he's cussing out loud in the funeral home. He said, I wouldn't give the so-and-so a dime. He said, I wouldn't spit on him for his own fire. He said, the only reason I'm here is for Mary. That was my mama. He said, if Mary wasn't here, I wouldn't be here. He said, he's a sorry you know what. I mean, he was cussing him right there. My brother ducked. He said, I ducked my head. I tried to get away. He said, the more I tried to get away, the louder Uncle Gene talked. And Uncle Gene was that way. I mean, he just didn't care about it. But he let everybody know in that building that the only reason he was there was because of my mama. His brothers are dead, and he hated his brothers' living guts. Over money. Over money. Somebody said, I'd never be that way. I'm telling you, money will make people do a lot of things. Money will make people kill, friend. And it don't take much money anymore. What do you think these thugs are breaking into these 5 and dime stores, these 7-Elevens? They don't keep it $100 in the cash drawer and going in there with guns and ball bats and clubs, and they know they ain't going to get no more than $100. I saw a little film in there the other day on Fox Boy. I laughed about it. This guy went in with a club, told the guy behind the counter, said, "I want all the money you got out of the counter. Out of the cash, give it to me." And this guy behind the counter pulled out a gun. And he said, "I ain't giving you a dime out of the cash register." And the old boy got down on his knees. He said, "Man," said, don't kill me." He said, "Please." He said, my family's out of food." He said, I was just trying to get some money, get some food for my family." And that guy said, "Are you telling me the truth?" And he said, "I'm telling you the truth." He said, "Don't you move, boy. Don't you move." He reached his pocket and pulled out $40. He said, "I'm telling you, don't move." He handed that $40 over to that guy and said, "Now go get some food and don't ever come back in here again." That guy said, "I'm gone, man. I'm gone. I'm gone." He took that $40, son, and got out of the building. Amen. That's right. We'll put the hammer on him, son. But I'm telling you, they're people that will rob. They're people that will do anything for just a few bucks. Amen. Am I telling it right or not? What did I do? Oh. Hallelujah. All right, I'm done right here. People want to rejoice, but pride won't let them do that either. They want to rejoice, but pride won't let them. Listen to what the Bible said. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And that always means at all times. Not always, but at all times. And he said, again, I say rejoice. Said in Romans 5:2, but whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have access by faith into this grace, woo, whereby we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Do you know what the hope of the glory of God is? A brand new body. Hallelujah to God. That's right. Thank God. Amen. That's right. Now, the Bible said in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. Now, you listen very carefully. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:18, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And you know what that means, rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, some of you say, it means this. It means to jump up and down. Get your Strong's and read it. Amen. With joy, rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's like a little child when you say, you want to go to the candy store? Oh, goody, 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 goody. Oh, goody, daddy, we're going to the candy store. Amen. Amen. I asked Levi where the other day. I said, "You want to come over with Poppy's? You go with Poppy's today?" And he said, "No, I'm going to stay here." And I said, "You don't go to nothing with Poppy?" "No. No." I said, "Okay." So I come on over here to church. Him and Jordan and him went home that evening. Early the next morning, he rolled out and rolled into his mom and woke her up. Said, "Mama, get up." Said, "Get Jordan up." Said, "What?" Tammy said, "What do you want me to get Jordan up for?" I said, "So she can take me to Poppy's. Said, we're going to get ice cream. Oh, boy, we're going to get ice cream. Oh, boy." You know what he was doing? He was rejoicing with joy unspeakable. Amen. That word means to jump up and down and praise God and rejoice in God. Some people say, "Oh, I'd like to do that. I want to do that. I want to jump up and down like Brother Hall. I want to kick my leg." But my pride just won't let me do it.
Amen.
Philippians 4:4, he said, where it said, Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always.
Amen.
And again I say rejoice. That means to be cheerful and calmly happy.
Amen.
See, there's more than one way to rejoice.
Amen.
Smile on your face. Calm. Did you know the storm's coming? Yes. What are you going to do about it? What can I do about it? Are they gone? You mean you're not going to get all excited? I'm going to rejoice in what God's doing. How are you going to pay your light bill this month? I don't know. But I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to whistle a song and calmly rejoice. See, there's so many different words in the Bible. It means the same thing. our little old English language is so weak and frail compared to the Greek and the Hebrew. It's pathetic. And they did a good job. The translator did a good job. So you've got to hunt for some things in there to find something about it. And then Romans 2:5-2, where he said, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." That word rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, it means to boast. When was the last time you really got up and boasted about Jesus, bragged on Him?
Amen.
I call for a testimony, and 3 or 4 people jump up and give a testimony. I'm grateful for it. But some of you men ought to jump up, praise God, and I say, anybody will give a testimony and say, "Yeah, I do, hallelujah, praise God, I'm glad I'm saved, amen." I said, well, I wouldn't do that. No, you'd like to. You'd like to, but your little pride won't let you, will it? Amen. I want to. I want to, preacher. My pride won't let me. Let's stand up.